Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Again, we're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Welcome, friends, to our Wednesday edition of our broadcast. Glad to have you with us. Hope you can stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so. And my name is Pastor John Love, and along with Pastor Barry Quirk, we'll be your hosts for this Wednesday edition of our broadcast. And very excited about you joining us live. And don't forget, if you'd like to, you can weigh in. Share your thoughts with us in the Grace Hour. Pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, share your comments or questions, and be a part of our broadcast at 800-338-7060 and locally 410-483-3700. As we begin our broadcast today, I'll give you our theme, our topic on today's broadcast. It's called the deconstruction movement. Interesting. I think most of our listeners would say, wait a minute, we're in the construction business. We're in we're in the business of building people's lives. Well, why are we talking about deconstruction? Well, we'll help to define that for you on today's broadcast and then talk about it from a biblical perspective. Let me just give some kind of a definition to what this modern deconstruction movement is within the church today. It's that phenomenon within evangelism, which Christians kind of rethink their faith, many of which have jettisoned from their previously held beliefs, sometimes to the point where they no longer even identify as Christians. Mm-hmm. Perhaps, friends, you're thinking to yourself, I know some people in that category. They might even be related to you. They could be your children. They could be close friends, people that seemingly walked with God by faith, not just for a few moments, but over the course of years, maybe even decades. And now they seemingly have abandoned their faith and turned their back. I think what we're really talking about here, Pastor Barry, is a faith crisis.
Right.
It's a faith crisis.
Yeah.
And it's, how should we respond to these deconstructing so-called Christians? I guess we almost have to ask this question. In some instances, were they really Christians? And in other instances, they're Christians. They're disappointed. They're disillusioned. They've kind of lost their faith, or they've become lost within the realm of their faith. Oftentimes, because they've seen what's happened within their churches or other churches, they've seen leaders and their leadership crumble before their eyes. I mean, there's a lot of different avenues that we can explore about this whole subject matter. So, We'll open up a can of worms and we'll talk about it. Initially, I was thinking to myself, I'm not really too excited about this subject, but the more and more I've been thinking about it, mm-hmm. I'm very excited to talk about it because there are some questions that really need to be addressed.
Yeah, and amen. And first of all, maybe we could even start by saying there's nothing wrong with having questions or doubts. You know, that's like a normal part of life. It's how we handle those questions and doubts and there's really two ways that we talk about when we think about deconstructionism. One is with the purpose of falling towards Christ, and the other one, as you mentioned, is maybe falling away from Christ as a result of our faith crisis. And there are some well-known cases. There's a Christian author who, whenever the topic of deconstructionism is spoken about, his name gets brought up, and I think it's reasonable that it is because he's made his point very clearly known, and that's the author Joshua Harris, who wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And he has since come out and said, I'm not a Christian. And interestingly enough, if you look at the process that happened to take him from one of the most celebrated, renowned authors on that topic, he was a church leader himself at a church not far from here in the Capital District region. And, we think about what happened with his situation, and he went from having a very powerful, strong book that was written in the name of protecting young people's purity and, you know, really trying to help in the dating scene in doing things in a godly way. And when it started to get challenged by people and the whole revolt against the purity culture and people started saying the consequences of that book were harmful to them, and all of a sudden it became a personal crisis of popularity, a personal crisis of, you know, second-guessing himself. And instead of that taking him to a place where he fell towards Christ and tried to have those things resolved at the cross, he withdrew from his Christianity. And I think that's the big underlying topic here that we're kind of thinking about. And, you know, you say maybe you know somebody, maybe we are somebody who's having to some degrees, you know.
Could be people listening to us today.
Yeah, yeah.
And saying, hey, I'm having a faith crisis.
Yeah, and I think the really awesome thing is when we're children and we're growing up, we have a certain set of belief systems. And those beliefs are based on a lot of different things. You know, Dad tells us we're superheroes and we believe we're superheroes. We don't really know the full context of what that means. And probably by the time we're in middle school, we're no longer running around with a cape on our back saying we're superheroes. But we do understand the principle of being able to stand up for what's right and fight justly and be a protector. And those are things that we've learned, but we've also grown in the understanding and the context of what was being said. I think a lot of times as young believers and zealous believers, we start to embrace something. And then as we grow in grace and knowledge, we either become too intellectually proud to believe the simplicity of the gospel, or we complicate it by trying to understand something that God really doesn't mean for us to understand. Or our concepts or whatever it was that brought us to that place was not based on the Word of God, but it was based on other popular opinion, personal experience, other people, you know, and there's just different things that could cause us to even establish what we believe in the first place that when improperly established are going to become a foundation that isn't able to withstand.
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to go back to what you said about, you know, asking questions and having doubts. There's nothing, as you said, there's nothing wrong with that.
That's right.
In fact, it's healthy for any believer to ask those questions. Mm-hmm. Doubt has never separated doubters from God. Jesus had a doubter.
Yes.
In his midst, one of his apostles, Thomas. And, you know, when it was brought to Jesus' attention that Thomas had these doubts, Jesus didn't say, well, let's just get another guy, let's replace him. Yeah. He went to Thomas. He addressed those doubts. So there's nothing wrong with honest doubt, because honest doubt asks questions.
Yes.
Great. Yes. Why? God's got answers. It's hardened unbelief that's dangerous.
Yes.
Because when hardened unbelief is in a person's soul, well, even when you give them the answers, they reject them because they don't want to hear them.
Yeah.
There's a world of difference between those two.
There really is a big difference. And you know, some of the, I guess the thing that really stuck out to me as I have been meditating on this topic is I don't even know the intents of my own heart sometimes, right? So, you know, do I want to believe something? Do I have it hid in my heart? You know, is iniquity in my heart? Do I have something that, I have a lust pattern maybe that's gone unchecked, and it could be something just as simple as a power structure, you know, that I desire a position or I desire recognition, and when it doesn't happen normally, I start to get bitter in my heart, and then something comes along and it becomes an exit sign, and then it does become hardened unbelief, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't become, you know, I think the beauty of being a child is that when we ask a question, well, why? And we get an answer, we may ask more whys, but we're tending to believe the parent who's telling us the answer. We're not checking their, you know, their integrity, or can I trust them? You know, actually, maybe in a way we are. You know, I know that my parents love me and they provide for me and they don't, you know, they're trying to lie to me. But you know, knowing the character and nature of God could be the determining factor between whether it's a question that gets asked for the purpose of honing us in our beliefs versus and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is really 2 Peter 3:18, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ involves us asking some questions. You know, maybe I have a concept. I'm reminded of a situation. I had a friend, and the friend made a great rebound in his life, and he had rebounded. He was doing great. He was in the ministry. He was in the youth ministry, and then he had kind of gone off on his way and was into the party scene, and then he made his way back. And I remember as a youngster thinking, I don't know if I trust him. I don't know if he's still partying. I don't know if – and it started to, like, project that onto him to at one point he's like, look, if you're going to always be doubting me, then why don't I just go live that way? Mm. And it was a great lesson for me because instead of assuming the best, I was always questioning the worst. Now – we got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but at the same time, we judge righteous judgment. You know, we don't look for problems. We look for reasons to encourage somebody in the Lord, and I think that was that underlying thought really was a challenge to me.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And to go back to these two potential outcomes from this kind of Christian destructionism.
Yeah.
Again, it can be. One can be I'm dropping my faith altogether. I'm not believing anything that I've heard or been taught throughout my early years as a so-called or professing Christian. The other outcome is developing a stronger faith.
Yes.
And I love that. And this is why I think that this kind of a crisis could actually be a blessing in disguise. Because maybe it just maybe it forces an individual to ask themselves, okay, is this my faith or is it my parents' faith? Mm-hmm. Is this my faith or is it my best friend's mm-hmm. faith or my girlfriend's faith or my fiance's faith? That's a good question that needs to be asked because I often remember, you know, we would evangelize here with our young people. We've done it throughout the years.
Yeah.
And oftentimes on, let's say, a Friday night before we would go down to the city of Baltimore to share the gospel, I'd ask myself, why are you doing this? Why are you going? And I thought that that was healthy for me to ask those questions. You know, are you doing it because it's part of your job description? Are you doing it because it's part of your Christian obligation? Or are you doing it because you have compassion on lost souls and you believe what God says about a world and anyone in it that's without Christ, that they're blinded by the God of this world, that they're lost, that they're without hope in this world. And I would always ask myself those kinds of questions because I wanted my motives to be right before I stepped onto that bus that would carry us down to the city of Baltimore or any major city for that matter where we wanted to share the gospel. So I think I just believe that it's healthy. And when somebody approaches us, for instance, and say, look, I'm not going to church anymore. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I've been sold a bill of goods, and I don't buy it at all. How do we respond to a person like we should respond the same way faithful believers have always responded?
Yes.
And that is, these people need the grace of God.
Yeah.
These people need patience. These people need understanding. These people need somebody to talk to. So don't build a wall between yourself and people that might say those things to you. Open a door to them and say, hey, come on, let's get together. Let's sit down, have a cup of coffee. Let's talk about whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. Let's talk about whether or not salvation is something that we need. Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about guilt. Let's talk about eternal realities. These things are valuable and important for us to be talking about.
Yeah, yay and amen. And I think several different topics you brought up there that are so important. Compassion is huge, right? Compassion that makes a difference. Compassion that leaves the 99 and goes after the one. When we think about God's attitude towards us, he's not shocked by our failure. He knows that our frame is dust, right? He knows that we have a propensity for failure. And at the same time, he wholeheartedly is drawing us by his cords of love into a relationship where we'll have stability and faith and endurance with him. And I think it's important that when we develop our friendships and our relationships and that relationship with God included, that it's based on the right reasons, right? If we base any relationship on what's convenient or what I can get out of it, it's only a matter of time before it's going to fail, because the person is either going to get sick of us, or we are going to no longer be met by the needs that we had hoped that relationship would bring us, and it's a failing relationship. Whereas our relationship with God is, in a sense, like our marriage relationship. It's for better or worse. Mm-hmm. You know, when I have a bad day, God doesn't say, oh, sorry, you're no longer my child.
That's right.
But he embraces us, right? And so I think it's important that our underlying relationship with God is a healthy one. And really, so much of this, you know, when kids go through crisis in their life, we don't cast them off. We say there's so much that they don't know yet about God. And this is a crucial point in their lives to make a decision for God or to get better fortified in truth and just to be equipped and armed with things that are going to help them in their walk with God. And and there's an author, actually, he coined this term. He's a sociologist. And he said deconstructionism really is a breakdown of what are, he coins, plausibility structures, right? And these plausibility structures, it's interesting, they are used to form other beliefs. So they're kind of like the bedrock foundational beliefs that we build our faith on. So because we rely on those plausibility structures, and almost always they're unconscious, like when we have those bedrock beliefs, everything else we see comes through those things. And without them, the world seems very chaotic. So then you get situations where a young person has some of these plausibility beliefs. And, you know, when they get rocked, that's when there's trouble. So I was thinking there was two specific circumstances that I had read about. One was a young man who was raised up in an organization or a body type environment where he had people surrounding him that were men of God and people of faith, and he was embracing that and actually was becoming a young leader himself and put a lot of trust in God. And then some of the people that he had trusted and loved failed. Mm-hmm. And when they failed, it was revealed that others around them knew that they had failed and didn't deal with it the right way because mm-hmm. they didn't mm-hmm. want to give Christianity a bad name or a bad testimony. So in trying to preserve the name and the testimony of Christianity, it became far worse because not only were they aware that he failed, but they became enablers of that failure. And we've seen that, unfortunately, in Christianity where, you know, great men of God who are surrounded by people don't necessarily have people who are holding them accountable, but who are kind of looking the other way or asleep at the wheel. And, you know, the result of this was that the young man became very disenchanted with God because he said, if I can't trust the people who have been my mentors in the faith, then how should I continue in this? And we could say, well, that's a great illustration. And how could he continue? And I would say the real careful part about that is if he put his trust in the man, you know, while that man was representing the works of God and he was being an example to him, and when he saw the behavior that was hypocritical, at that point he had a big decision to make, and that is my faith no longer valid because a person who has similar faith failed? Or is it that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I can learn from that failure and mistake how to reconstruct? And I think this is the part where it's careful, is that there are terms like disentanglement or deconstruction that leads me to simplify what it is that I believed into what is God's mind for it instead of what does my friend's relationship with God have to say about it, or what does the person I love and respect say about it. Those are all important things. And we do find, you know, people who lead us in the faith by their example. But we need to have an understanding foundationally of what does the Word of God say? You know, what is truth? And then when failures come, we rely on truth and not somebody's opinion who we trusted or somebody's behavior who we trusted. And then maybe we're not rocked like that.
Mm. Yeah. When you look at people, even leaders, and of course the Apostle Paul, you know, said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ.
Absolutely.
That's it. Okay. And as long as someone is following Christ, it's safe to follow the example of their faith, yes. not to follow the person.
Yes.
Because when you look to people, you're bound to be disappointed. Mm. You're just setting yourself up because you have these expectations from that person. But they are not God. They are sinners saved by grace, right. just as we are. So, again, easy for that to happen in a person's life, especially a young person.
Yeah.
Now, the question could be asked by one of our listeners today, or at least crossing their mind. Well, if someone is truly saved, you know, can they fall away? Are they lost? Now, we teach and we believe that once you're born again, you're a child of God forever.
Yeah.
Now, that the doctrine of eternal security does not teach that you will never backslide.
Right.
That you will never fail to show forth the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sometimes those periods of backsliding could be years
yeah.
in some instances, right? We think of the prodigal son. We don't know how long he was out there
right.
In the world, separated from his father because it was his choice to leave him, to take his inheritance. But at some point, he came to the end of himself in Luke chapter 15. And he wanted to go home. And his father received him for who he was, his son.
Yes.
He never lost his sonship.
Yeah.
He even said, Dad, I make me a servant. Father just looked at him like, can't be a servant. You're my son.
Mm-hmm.
So if a person is truly born again, they're saved and saved forever. Now, could they go through this deconstructionism movement? It's possible.
Yes.
That they could have lots of questions, lots of doubts, lots mm-hmm. of concerns, and maybe even publicly stand up and say, I have abandoned my faith.
Mm-hmm.
But if the seed of God abides in them, as the scripture says, it does for those that are truly born again.
Yes.
It's gonna bring forth its life.
Yes.
It's kind of like, you know, it's as foolish for someone who was once born again and says, I've abandoned my faith. It's as foolish as you and I saying, well, I don't believe that I exist. Someone says, well, you were born. I got a birth certificate right here. Well, I don't believe that.
Yeah.
Well, that's ridiculous. Well, yeah. if you're born of God, the seed of God abides in you.
Yeah.
You might say, I've turned my back on all of it. I don't believe it anymore. I'm not a Christian. I have forsaken that. I'm on a bandwagon now where I oppose it publicly.
Yeah.
I don't care.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. If the seed of God abides in you, you could be setting yourself up for discipline.
Yeah.
God could love you enough to step into your life and put a few grace screens in front of you, so to speak. And if you go through one, you might go through another one. And if you go through that, you might go through another one. But he'll do everything he can to get the attention of his child, even if that child is in a terrible backslidden condition.
Yeah, and our job is not to determine who really meant business with God and who didn't. That's between him and God. And we believe that the fruit of a life given to God is that God will manifest himself in that life, and there'll be some evidence. But I also agree 100% that we don't know. We're not long-suffering like God is.
That's right.
And it might be that somebody falls away in their faith for years and years and years and years, and then one day meets God on the road to grace.
Have you seen it?
Yeah, we have seen it.
We have seen it.
We have seen
lots of examples
yes,
of that.
Yes, and that on that road to grace, God arrests them, just like he arrested the Apostle Paul, you know, and said, why are you persecuting me? Maybe somebody wakes up one day and just says, what have I been doing? What have I been doing? How far away have I fallen? And I think it's also interesting to note that a lot of people who are caught up in this movement, this deconstruction movement, you know, in the beginning, they think, well, I just need to be honest to myself and I need to be honest to others. What, you know, did I embrace something that wasn't true? And they're almost as evangelical in their unbelief as they are in their belief. In other words, the way that they follow hard after what they're believing doesn't change so much. And you know, that's why you see some people, you know, making not just making a public statement, but saying, you can't believe either because this, and it's almost like a reaction against their own understanding that what they're leaving is true. And they can't really put their hands on identifying that, or they can't publicly, you know, they could dispute my belief and I believed incorrectly. But there's something in them that says this is my truth. And, you know, for the person who did believe authentically,
yeah.
God doesn't stop believing in them, you know, in a sense. Like, we could stop believing in God, but we're saved. God says, you know, I'm sorry. And as you mentioned, they might face some disciplines. They might get called home early. You never know. Like, God could say, my testimony is being dragged through the mud in this person. I'm going to prevent them from having to suffer further loss, further consequences. And, you know, there's a sin unto death, and we don't wish it upon anybody, and we don't know when it is, and we don't identify it, but we can certainly be fearful of that, and we can make judgments that are going to help us not to get to that point.
Absolutely. And I think God would do that. He would go to such great measures to win back an erring child. And if that doesn't work, like you said, he'll take him home early. But he does that because he does not, and 1 Corinthians 11 brings this out, he does not want them to be judged with the rest of the unbelieving world.
Yeah.
Because they belong to him.
Yes.
So it's really God in his faithfulness.
It really is, yes. We look at it the opposite way, but yes, it is. It's the discipline of grace. It's a really good point.
Well, friends, if you want to join, you got a question? Again, give us a call, 800-338-7060. And locally, 410-483-3700. We can't overlook the fact also, Pastor Barry, that, you know, in the last days, we're going to see a movement of apostasy.
Yeah.
Paul wrote about it in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. In that third chapter, he's describing not the unbelieving world, but he's talking about the church. Maybe it's a photographic picture of 2024.
Yeah.
He talks about the perilous times, and one of the first things he mentions is that men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, which means, implies, at one time they were lovers of God. Now they're lovers of themselves, seeking pleasure more than they are seeking the presence of God in their life. So you have to take that into consideration. Then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you know, in the latter days, people are not going to endure sound doctrine.
That's correct.
And they're going to simply fall away.
Yeah.
Again, if they're believers, we know that they are eternally saved. But if they're merely professing believers, come on. They were never saved to begin with.
Yeah, and actually, interesting you say that. A Gallup poll recently released revealed that church membership in America has dropped below 50% for the first time since 1937. So, according to Gallup, at least, church membership is at an all-time low. At the same time, religious disaffiliation is at an all-time high, right? So, in 1972, there was a general social survey that found that only 1 in 20 had no religious affiliation, 1 in 20. And, you know, when we say the term religious affiliation, what we mean, just attached to some identifying group, believer group. But if you think about what it is today, today the number has climbed to 1 in 4. So just under 25%, and it's not showing any signs of slowing down. So, you know, we could ask, why is that happening? Well, a lot of this deconstruction mentality happens from the postmodernist philosophy, which really says what the text of the Bible says to be true is only true if I experience it in my feelings or my own understanding, right? So when the whole world is taught to believe that what we know to be true, a man is a man, a woman is a woman, should be rethought, because my experience might be that I've never really felt that way before, and I've never had confirmation of that before. So therefore, that may or may not be even true, right? This is how ridiculous this kind of thinking is. But also, it can lead us to think in ways that cause us to second guess our faith. That's not a healthy deconstruction of your faith. When you start to believe because the only way that you understand is through postmodernism, you know, we have to understand that postmodernism is an attack on the authority of God, and that if God's word says something to be true, I need to search the word and find out what it is that God says, not search my feelings to see what I feel about that. Because I can promise you, as a believer who's been a believer for 48 years, there's a lot in this Bible that my feelings don't agree with, right? My feelings are in rebellion to a lot of it, but that doesn't mean that there's not an intellectual understanding that what this word says to be true is for the greatest benefit ever. And that I need to line up with the word, not the word line up with my feelings.
Amen. Yeah, we need the objective reality of the word of God. Otherwise, we're just going to be left to our own subjective thinking, yes, which could lead us down a path of utter ruin.
Oh.
Talk about destruction.
Yeah.
Follow your own heart.
Yes.
Without, you know, the Holy Spirit, without the promises of God, without the Bible.
Yeah.
Good luck. See what happens.
Yeah, good luck is right. Yeah.
Well, again, if you want to give us a call, we'll receive it. Just pick up that phone, 800-338-7060, locally 410-483-3700. You know, second-generation Christians, these mm-hmm. are the – this is the generation that's really struggling because they're asking themselves, you know, is this really what I believe?
Yep.
Or is this my mother's faith, my father's faith, my family's faith? So they begin to question it, which, again, I think is a good thing. It's not wrong to question what you believe. Ask yeah. those questions. But to use an illustration from the scriptures, Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. He begins to speak with her. He loves her. He has compassion on her. He knows that she has been looking for love, clearly in all the wrong places
yep.
and in all the wrong faces, five times married. Presently living with a man who doesn't think she is worthy of putting a ring on her finger.
Mm.
So he strikes up this conversation. He ultimately says to her, the one you're speaking to, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that people have been looking for, that you've been looking for. She even said after her religious discussion that when the Messiah comes, all these issues will be finally ironed out. And he said, the one who's speaking with you is the Messiah.
Wow.
So then she goes to town, back into the Samaritan town that she was from. And it says in verse 39 of chapter 4, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans come unto Jesus, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there two more days.
Mm.
And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but we have heard him ourselves.
Mm.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is.
In other words, this is not a secondhand faith.
Right.
This is not you told us, so therefore we believe it.
Yeah.
Young people today could say, this is what my mother said. This is what my father said. This is what the pastor in my church said. But when you hear God yourself, like these Samaritans did, they said to the woman, hey, we're very happy for you. You know, we're glad yeah. that you met the Messiah.
Yeah.
But we're not believing on him because you told us to. We're believing on him because we have heard him ourselves. And then they said this, and we know that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Yeah.
To
Amen.
Hear him
Amen.
Personally changes the whole dynamic.
Yeah, and we, you know, I'm thankful I had parents that were raising us in the faith. I was a young person, 9 years old. My parents came to Christ. They brought me to Christ, had presented it to me. I still had to make my own decision. I did what was the right Christian thing to do by when you get done with Christian school, you go to Bible school. I did the right Christian thing by when you get done with Bible school, you go on the mission field. When I got to the mission field, I realized, oh, that's what the Christian education was for. I should have paid a little more attention.
Sure.
I went back and said, I need to make this my own faith.
Amen.
This up until that point, it was the right faith. It was, and there was nothing wrong with me going there, but I didn't have a desire after my own personal walk with God to be established so that I could have what I needed to be able to represent God in truth. And I think this is true in our, you know, and then I have a child who's a third generation Christian, and she has to make her own decisions before God, right? And
That's
decide
right.
that the word of God is true and has done that in many ways. It is so important that we have the foundational truths be a relationship with God. Another example of this whole deconstructionism movement is a young person who goes off to college. And maybe they've been raised in a youth group. They've been raised in the church. They came to the events, but they didn't really make the foundational truths of God their own. This, I think, is what we're talking about, how it has to be I can hear God personally. I can make it my own conviction because I hear from God personally, not because dad told me or because the pastor in church told me. those things are true. We need dad and we need the pastor, but we need to be pointed to the book, and then we need a relationship with God. Well, a person who grows up in the ministry, goes off to college, has always believed in a six-day creation theory, goes off to a secular college, gets challenged in how long, you know, their carbon dating says that this is that and this age and this impossible. And now all of a sudden they're saying, wait a minute, I thought that the Bible said, and you know, they don't maybe even have the answers for that. And it's impossible to have the answer for every situation ahead of time. But boy, can't we have a foundation of truth that tells us, I know that if God says this, that there is a reasonable answer to this question. Some of them we know and some of them we don't, but I know that I can trust in the character and nature of God more than I can trust in the character and the nature of the person who's questioning God just for their own advancement or for their not having to be accountable so that they don't have to live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God, but they can live a lifestyle that's pleasing to themselves. And instead of, you know, at that point, that person has real questions, right? Well, we are hoping that we can build, help students and young people build a foundation of truth in their own lives that will be able to withstand that. But even if they have those questions, that they'll know where to go with those questions. They can bring those questions to an authoritative place, the Word of God, somebody who is versed in the Word of God and who can share with them the thoughts about that. And then they'll have the ability to have their faith strengthened by those questions rather than run over by and this is really the ex-evangelicals, that they're called, the evangelicals who leave evangelism or the evangelical faith because they don't have sound doctrine in them, right? And this is really what we're saying.
Yeah.
You got to have the truth of God reigning in you. And will there be times of question? Yes, there will. Will there be an answer every time? No, sometimes we have to wait upon the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But as we do, our strength is renewed. And we trust and we study and we pray. And maybe it's over a little time, but God brings us to a place where we have an understanding of what that situation is.
Yeah, and that crisis of faith is it props up from time to time in our lives. But when we're praying for something and we don't see the answer, and we keep praying, and it goes from weeks into months, and time elapses, and we wonder, you know, why isn't God answering my prayer?
Yeah.
He said, call unto me, and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Well, I have called, and I have been praying, but you haven't answered.
Yeah.
And so we, even as believers that have been on the road for many years, even decades, we can have our moments where we say, God, what's happening? Why is this happening? Where are you?
Yeah.
And like we've heard it said so often, well, when you can't see his hand, that's when you have to trust his heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's when you have to know the character and the nature of God, as you said. And how can you know the nature and character of God apart from the scriptures? You can't.
Yeah.
If you don't have the scriptures revealing to you who God is and what he's like, then you're left to your own imagination.
Yeah.
Then you create a God who you want to have instead of the God who is.
Yeah, and when we have an argument in a relationship, you know, sometimes we say and do things that we just do not mean, right? That we know how to press – well, I know how to press buttons. I know how to say something that might be effective in the argument. You know, I can win a lot of battles. I can lose the war because I'm concentrating on winning the battles. But, you know, there is a foundational truth that's above that, right? And it is that my wife and I, we love each other unconditionally, right? We've determined that ahead of time. Is it going to take some time for us to mellow in a situation? Maybe. But also, I know that the deeper truth is when my mouth confesses something that's just an attempt at causing a reaction, that's not truth. Truth is what my heart has determined to be the case between my wife and I, and there's a deeper relationship. So that deeper truth wins out in the big picture, and we work out the little details. We restore our relationship in the little details, but the deeper truth has remained there. And I think that's like an important part of this whole picture, is that we have deep truths in our heart with God, and there might be interruptions based on a reaction or a misunderstanding that are going to be, when we have that deeper truth, that deeper relationship with God, they'll be worked out.
Yeah.
And this is like why we spend so much time foundationally with our young people. It's not just so that we can make them line up and miss out on fun times in life.
Yeah.
You know, I think honestly, they
sure.
think,
oh, yeah.
like, oh, they just don't want us to enjoy all the things there are to enjoy in life. Well,
exactly.
No, actually, we want you to be able to stand on your own 2 feet when you're faced with the barrage of attacks that this enemy in this world wants to bring against a young person.
Yeah.
And we face it in our own lives. And how many times in our own lives have we gotten angry with God about something, driven down the road, been torqued off, and then later only to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't even... And you know, I can almost see God sometimes just chuckling, just mm-hmm. like, you didn't think I actually believed that, did you?
Yeah.
Like, just because you said that I'm a this, that, and the other thing, do you think I believe that? No, yeah. I know there's an underlying relationship that we have that I looked at. I looked beyond your faults, and I saw your needs.
Yeah, it's amazing. And, you know, we also have to take into account that some people... professing Christians or those that are truly and have been born again by the Spirit of God, they might just want to cash it in for all that fun,
yes.
for all that stimulation and yeah. all that the world yeah. throws in front of them.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, Paul had a companion in the faith whose name is Demas. He spoke about him again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas was once, you know, a close associate with the Apostle Paul in the work of the ministry. Mm. And then, towards the end of Paul's life, we read these words, Demas has forsaken
yes.
me, having loved this present world.
Yeah.
That present world system is always dangled in front of believers, even now. And sometimes believers say, you know, I got to have it.
Yeah.
Now, we don't know about the eternal nature of Demas's soul. As you said earlier, it's not for us to know those things.
Right.
The Lord knoweth them that are his.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
That should quiet our souls and give us a peace. Well, that's God's business. But was Demas saved? We don't know. Was he a professing believer? And did he, you know, just maybe he thought, you know, the more I hang around with the Apostle Paul, the more trouble I'm in.
Yeah.
I need a new set of friends. I need new acquaintances. I need to have a little bit more fun in my life.
Yeah.
Who knows? But he opted for this present world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all Paul said. That just simply means he could have been a believer, but he could have opted. Believers can do that.
Yeah.
They can say, don't want it anymore. I want my life.
Yeah.
Jesus said, if you really want your life, you'll lose it.
Yes.
I don't want to lose it.
Yeah.
I think that by losing my life, I'm really going to lose out on life.
Yeah.
But that's not what he meant.
No, and I think maybe we could even wrap up the topic in our own hearts and minds by saying, so we recognize that there's going to be challenges. Other people around us are going to fail miserably. They're going to be bad examples. We are going to be bad examples sometimes. You know, in my family situation, I could be a bad example to my wife and child. It's happened, you know. But also, I can be an example of the grace of God when I, in humility, say, boy, I did not make a good decision there, and I didn't represent God's mind in this situation. Would you forgive me? They love me. They encourage me, right? So these challenges, these crises of faith, they can happen. Better than saying, let's deconstruct our faith and bring it to a place where we no longer believe, we could say, let's use this as an opportunity to hone our relationship with God and to maybe clarify areas that I needed growth in. You know, that there's grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ that I can grow in. And this is why we're around the Word of God. The Word of God is continuously discerning us. It's continuously encouraging us. We may even have concepts that we've believed for years and years and years that God says, I think you're mature enough now that we can get rid of that concept and you can have a true relationship with me. Hmm. And it'll be, for other people, it'll be beneficial. It'll be beneficial for yourselves. And we may find out that something that we have thought of to be true our whole lives, that God in a moment can say, okay, I think I should reveal this to you now, but there's a greater truth at stake here, and maybe you've misunderstood it, and whatever it is, it's the grace of God that we can say, I agree with you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that correction. Moving forward. But what we don't want to see happen is people that stop walking in faith because they believe somebody's failure is equal to God is not true.
Yeah.
And that's not the case at all.
Yeah. You can't make an evaluation of who God is based upon watching the lives of even his people, his own people.
Because even his best people are sinners, saved by grace, and are bound to fail. We have not reached the place yet where we are sinless, but by the grace of God, we are growing in grace and knowledge and learning to sin less.
And whenever we come across people that are in the midst of this faith crisis, as you said, just remember what they need. They need the grace of God.
Yes.
And our prayer is for us, and God forbid that it would happen to us, but even if it does happen to us, you know, maybe we go through the, pardon me, the deconstruction of our faith. Yeah. Oh, then God will say, fine, then we'll go back to ground zero, and I'll rebuild it.
Do it all over again.
We'll do it all over again.
I love it.
And so we should have a love for these people, as Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians, a love that abounds more and more with all wisdom, knowledge, and discernment.
Yeah.
And we'll be able to, you know, bring them back to a place where their faith can hold them, sustain them, and keep them.
Amen.
Friends, thanks so much for joining us. I think this was a wonderful topic. I'm glad that we had a chance to discuss it with you live on the Grace Hour. Tune in tomorrow for the next live edition of our broadcast. Thank you again for joining us. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.